Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan and I will be discussing the book of Ephesians and its significance as we conclude our study of the book. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob.
Nathan, as you taught through the book of Ephesians, you emphasized the fact that it is in two parts, divided between chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. Would you explain again what those two sections are about for us?
Sure, Bob. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians tell us about all the wonderful things that are true of us in Christ. It talks about all the glorious things God does for us. And chapter 3 especially emphasizes God's current work. What is God currently doing? What's his purpose in the world? What is God accomplishing through his work today? And so it tells us about God's current work and especially, like I said, all the wonderful things that he has done for us who are in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, Paul says, well, in light of these things, in light of what God has done for you in Christ, here is how you should live. Here is the worthy walk that you need to walk. Here is how you need to act. Here is how God would want you to live in light of all the glorious things he's done for you. So that gives us our two sections of Ephesians, the wonderful things he's done for us in Christ and our response.
All right. You mentioned the wonderful things that are true of us in Christ, yet perhaps some of our listeners don't understand that concept. Could you explain for us what it means to be in Christ and how someone could become in Christ?
Of course, Bob. In Christ basically is about our being identified with him, and that happens when we believe the gospel. As we talked about when we studied through the book of John, which we did before Ephesians, I believe that John teaches us that Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the one who's anointed, who's marked out by God as the Savior of the world, and that he is the Son of God, which means that he is God represented in human form. And that when we believe that, who Christ is, and then what he did, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead, that when we believe that gospel, that right message, that then God identifies us with Christ, places us in Christ when we put our faith in the record God gave us of him, particularly in the book of John. And then from then on, we are in Christ. We are identified with him in God's sight. And I believe that being in Christ is really about finding our identity in him and not in anything else. And people can find their identity in other things, whether it is just, oh, I'm a Christian because I live in the United States and it's a Christian nation. So they just find their identity in their nation. Or even in their church. I am a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist. Or I'm just a Christian, I'm a part of Christendom. But being in Christ, I think, is not about finding our identity in the religion of Christianity or our church or anything else. But being in Christ is about finding our identity totally in him. That the identification that really matters is not what church we go to, but that we are identified with Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, and we are his sinner. And he has saved us, and we belong to him. We are identified with him. So that's the glorious truth of being in Christ.
So what are some of the glorious things that are true of us in Christ that Ephesians talks about?
Well, there are just a multitude of things that Ephesians talks about. It explains things like the fact that we are redeemed through his blood, that we were lost, that because of our sins, we were cut off from God. We were deserving of destruction, and yet he redeemed us through his blood, and that means basically his death, that the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die for our sins, and yet he died in our place, and his blood redeems us from the penalty of our sins. And then we have forgiveness of those sins, and that's an incredible thing. You know, a lot of people have this idea that the way you make up for your sins is by doing good deeds, and they have this idea of the scale, that all the bad things you've done go on one side of the scale and the good things go on the other, and you hope the good outweigh the bad. But the fact is that the Bible never looks at it that way. The Bible looks at it that the problem is not that we do more bad things than good, but the problem is that we are sinners. It's not just what we do. The reason we sin is because of what we are, that we are sinners. And often I think we get this idea that we're such heroes when we're tempted to do something wrong and we don't give in to the temptation. We don't do it. Well, that's good. Not denying that. It's good when we don't give in to temptation. But the fact is that a truly good being wouldn't even want to do the wrong thing. And we have to go through this struggle to do the right thing. Well, that just shows that there's something wrong with us that needs fixing, that we are sinners. Not just that we do sin, but that we are sinners. There's something fundamentally wrong with us. And yet God forgives us for that. God wipes away our sins. He's willing to make a new being of us in Christ. So we have forgiveness of our sins. The wrong things that we have done can be forgiven, not outweighed by doing good things, because God's standard is always perfection, but rather that our sins can be forgiven. And then not only forgiven sins, but that we can be predestined to a place of sonship. We realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But Ephesians tells us that we who are in Christ will be seated with Christ in the most exalted seats. Now we know, according to Philippians, that God gives Christ a name above every other name. And of course, I believe that that is the name of God. You know, it's not, some people would like to make out that it's a mistake Christianity makes to call Christ God, but no. The Bible itself says God gives him the name above every name. So Christ sits in the seat of God himself, and yet we are seated with Christ in the most exalted seats, that he exalts us with him, call us his body. And so he exalts us with him to a place of sonship. Now, of course, we'll never be as high as he is, but that he identifies himself with us, and we will be identified with him in exalted seats. And then finally, really, perhaps the greatest blessing in chapter 3, the climax of it, is that we have boldness and access with confidence to God. And here we are, poor fallen sinners, people who have done many unworthy and unrighteous things. And yet God gives us the privilege in Christ of being able to walk boldly and confidently into his presence, to know that we will be accepted, to know that he'll always be happy to see us, because in Christ our sins are forgiven. In Christ we belong there in his presence. And what an amazing thing that is. You know, it'd be one thing if he just forgave our sins and then gave us some place out on the outer fringes of the universe where he doesn't have to see us very often. But instead, he gives us access to his presence in Christ. And that's amazing.
Yeah, Nathan, those are some really amazing things that God makes true of us in Christ. Some of us might wonder why God would even bother doing such things for people who are sinners. Does Ephesians tell us why God does all these things for us who are in Christ?
Well, it certainly does, Bob, and that's another thing that's a major theme of the book of Ephesians, and that is that Ephesians explains to us that this is all about God's grace. I mean, these are privileges, being able to be in God's presence, being able to be seated with Christ, that we could never earn, that we can never deserve. We don't even deserve to have our sins forgiven at all, not to mention to be in God's presence, to be seated with Christ, have an authority with him. This is so beyond anything we could ever hope to earn or deserve. And so this is all about God, not about us. It's about his grace, about his love, that he is so generous, that he is so good and kind to sinners, to people who couldn't deserve it less. And yet, when we believe in Christ, through our faith, that God showers his blessings, that he showers his grace on us freely, freely without a cause in Christ. And so the book of Ephesians and God's blessings to us are just all about God's grace, God's love and favor given to people without ever regarding whether or not they deserve it. That's God's grace, and that's a major theme of the book of Ephesians, that we get all these things through grace.
Nathan, you often talk about God's present purpose on this program. How does God's grace tie into what God says in Ephesians chapter 3? Would you mind reviewing for us the truths you taught in chapter 3 about what God is doing on earth today?
Sure, Bob. And that's another theme in Ephesians, is that I call Ephesians the book of God's present purpose. And if that's true of the book, then certainly it's true of chapter 3. Chapter 3 I would call the chapter of God's present purpose, because God explains in Ephesians chapter 3 what exactly is he's doing and that he's accomplishing today. And it explains several important truths to us, like the truth that God today is acting in a dispensation of grace. Ephesians 3:2 calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. And a dispensation, that's an important word, and I would call myself a dispensationalist, but I realize that that's kind of an antiquated word. It's a word that we don't use every day. And when we do, I don't think we use it the same way God used it. But a dispensation is basically, it's like a policy, like a government that has a policy, and then they put that policy into action. That's what a dispensation is. And so God's policy toward the world, put into action in the way he acts toward the world, is grace. And I believe that God acts today only and exclusively in grace. And that really helps to explain to us what God is doing in the world and why he's doing it the way he's doing it, that he acts in grace, that this is God's dispensation of grace. His policy in any and every situation is to be gracious. And then there is the mystery, as it's called. I suggested it would be better translated the secret, which in Ephesians 3:6 tells us that God is acting with all nations equally. And there are those three key words in Ephesians 3:6 that all have the same prefix, and that the nations are joint heirs, joint bodies, and joint partakers. Or you could translate it equal heirs, equal bodies, equal partakers. Or you could translate it co. Anyway, the idea is that the nations are joint, that the nations are equal. And that is really different from the way it is in the rest of the Bible. In all the Old Testament and even in much of the New Testament, God has this special nation of Israel that he treats in a special way. That he says, there's no other nation on earth like the nation of Israel, that God has treated that way. And yet Ephesians tells us that today God is acting with all nations on the basis of equality. That he's not favoring Israel, that he's not favoring one nation. And even in the New Testament, there's a place where it says that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But Ephesians tells us that no, today there is no advantage to being an Israelite, that all nations are equal, that all nations are joint in God's sight. And then in Ephesians 3:8 and 9, it tells us that another thing that God is doing is that he is acting in secret. And I talked about there's a little bit of a manuscript difference there, that some manuscripts talk about the dispensation of the secret and others have translated a different way from a different manuscript. But I think it's talking about a dispensation of the secret. Basically, that God's dispensation today, his policy today, is to act in secret. And it also talks about the untraceable or the untrackable riches of God, the unsearchable riches of God. That God is pouring out the blessings of his grace richly today, but he's doing it in secret. And the fact that God's work is gracious and the fact that God's work is secret, I think, go together, because the best grace is done in secret. And I like to use the illustration of somebody who finds out their neighbors are poor and don't have enough to eat and can't feed their children, decides to give them some money. But if he hires a brass band to march in front of him and somebody to roll out a red carpet under his feet and people to shout, this man is going next door to give money to his poor neighbors. Well, then it looks like he's just doing it to get a lot of praise for it. But if, on the other hand, he shoves some cash in an envelope and shoves it under their door, they don't even know who it's from. Well, that's really the most pure grace, because no thanks even can come back to him. Nobody even knows that he did it. He's just purely being gracious. He's just purely giving something away, but he's doing it in secret. And I think that's the way God is acting today. He's acting exclusively in grace, and yet so that can be the best grace, he does it exclusively in secret. He doesn't show himself giving out these riches of his grace. He's acting secretly, and he's pouring out the riches of his grace in an untraceable way. You can't trace them back to him. So we just have to believe through God's word that God is doing this, because we can't prove that he's doing it at all.
Those are some wonderful truths about how God is working today. How do you think understanding God's present work helps us understand the world today and what we see going on around us?
Well, this is a very key thing, Bob, and it's very important, and I think it's a great lesson we can learn from the book of Ephesians. And first of all, that last one I mentioned, the fact that God is working today in secret, that can help us to understand why God is so strangely silent today. Over 100 years ago, Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called The Silence of God. It's a real classic. And he talks about in that book the fact that in the Bible, we see all over in the Bible times where God worked openly to show the world that he was there, that he existed, to show all the nations how powerful he was and so forth. And yet from the time that the New Testament closed, we're faced by the odd fact that there doesn't seem to be a single public event that would prove to us that there even is a God at all. And God has fallen strangely silent. And why is that? Well, we understand that Ephesians 3 tells us that God is working secretly. Well, and that helps explain to us why God is so silent. And people have wondered about this, from even Mother Teresa to just about every believer, I think, at times has wondered, why doesn't God speak up and defend himself? Why doesn't he have anything to say? Why doesn't he talk back to these people who mock him? As the psalmist says, "Arise, O Lord, plead your own cause." But God isn't doing that today because he is working in secret. His riches are untraceable, and his dispensation is secret. And that just helps us understand what God is doing so much better when we realize that. Then the fact that his dispensation is gracious, and to understand that God is working exclusively in grace, it helps to explain to us why God doesn't stop bad things from happening to good people, and why God doesn't cause bad things to happen to bad people. And that was why I sort of interrupted my study in Ephesians to give a series on the why question. So I was talking about these why questions. Why is the world the way it is? Why are things so messed up? Why do such terrible things happen and God doesn't do anything to stop them? Well, when we understand that God is acting exclusively in grace, that he's not judging, that he's not setting things right, making things the way they should be, but he's pouring out the riches of his grace, we can see why God doesn't do things like strike Adolf Hitler dead before he has a chance to kill millions of people. Well, that might have been a benefit to the world if he had, but the fact is that that wouldn't have been gracious, at least not to Adolf Hitler, and that God's policy today is to always be gracious. So as much as we might wish sometimes that God would step in to set things right, to judge rather than to just be gracious, that God has decided today to show forth how rich his grace is by being exclusively gracious. And so many of our why questions are answered by the fact that when we realize that God is working graciously today, that that's his purpose, is to show forth his grace, and not, unfortunately sometimes, not to set things right and to make things the way they should be. He'll do that someday in his kingdom, but not now. And then the mystery, the fact that he works with all nations equally, helps us to explain why the gospel can reach all people around the world. And I think we kind of all understand that. We realize that missionaries go out to every nation on earth and every continent and every people group, and they find people are willing to believe the gospel in all people groups. They've never gone to a people where they couldn't find anybody to believe the gospel. And anyone from any nation can hear it and believe it. Well, I think Christians kind of understand that almost knee-jerk, that anybody can be saved. But without understanding the mystery, we don't really have any real biblical justification for it. Like I said, there's even a verse in the Bible that says that the gospel is to the Jew first. And it was at one point. But when we understand the fact that all nations are equal and joint today, well, then we can understand why salvation can go to all people equally and jointly, and why Israel and the Jew have no special blessings from God today. So I think that helps us, if not explain it, I think, like I said, people kind of naturally realize it, but at least justify the fact that anyone can hear the gospel and believe it when we realize that God is working with all nations equally. So many things that puzzle believers can be explained just from that one chapter of Ephesians chapter 3, and so I think it's a very important, a very special chapter.
Yeah, it seems to me that understanding God's present work is very important and something that could help a lot of people understand God a lot better. You taught that the last three chapters of Ephesians teach us how to respond to the truths of the first three chapters. What are the last three chapters of Ephesians about?
Well, the last three chapters of Ephesians, when you've read those first three chapters, and like I said, so much of, especially the first chapter, but so much of those first three chapters are talking about all the wonderful things that God has done for us in Christ. And the goal, I think, of Paul in writing those things is that we'll go, wow, that we'll be amazed, that we'll just feel so blessed, we'll feel so grateful to God for doing all these things, and so realize our own unworthiness, that God has done these things just because we're in Christ, just because we believe, and not because we earned it or deserved it. Like I said, this grace of God is so far beyond. I mean, it's one thing when people try to convince themselves that they can earn salvation by doing more good things than bad, and then try to convince themselves that they're more good than bad. But how can you possibly convince yourself that you deserve free access to God, that you deserve to be seated with Christ? You deserve to have an authority with him. I mean, you can't convince yourself of that. You know that's not true. And so those first three chapters of Ephesians are supposed to so blow us away and show us that God has just done these things for me because that's how loving, that's how gracious he is, that we would be so thankful and so grateful and love him so much after realizing those truths of the first three chapters, that will say, wow, if God has done all that for me, I want to serve him. If God has done all that for me, I want to do what would please him. I want to live my life for God. And how do I do that? Well, Paul, if he's gotten us to that point in the first three chapters of Ephesians, then he says, well, here's how you do it. Here's how God would want you to live in love and in gratitude for all the things he's done for you in Christ. So he takes the last three chapters to say, I just hope if you've understood what I've told you, that you will now want to walk this worthy walk. You want to live this life that God wants you to live, and here's how you do it. And so he says in chapter 4, you need to guard the unity of the Spirit. You need to be unified with God in the truth. And then you need to put off, like old dirty clothes, put off your old behaviors, your old lifestyle, your old way of living. And then put on, like new clean clothes, a new way of living, a new way of behaving, a new way of acting. And he's very specific about some of those put off and put on behaviors. And then in chapter 5, just talk more about aspects of this worthy walk. Act wisely. Act lovingly. And then he talks about submission. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Don't be lording it over your fellow believers, but be submitting, becoming under one another. And then talking about beyond just doing that for one another, cases where submission is particularly appropriate. And then put on the armor of God. We talked about a lot of those pieces of the armor of God have to do with the Word of God, and that those are the things that defend us, that the Word is our shield, the Word is our armor, and the Word is our sword. And then finally, pray. Pray, depend on God. You know, even when you put on the armor of God, you really aren't going to win out against the devil unless you have God's help. So you need to pray and rely on God and speak to him. So that's the worthy walk, the worthy lifestyle the last three chapters of Ephesians talks about.
Yeah, Ephesians is a very important book for believers to understand, isn't it, Nathan?
Absolutely.
Yeah. If you wanted to give our listeners one last statement about the book of Ephesians, what would it be?
Well, I would urge our listeners to learn all these things I've talked about in Ephesians. These are so key for the believer today. First of all, to learn all the things that God has done for us in Christ. Like I said, once you really understand these things, you'll just realize how gracious God is. It just kind of blows you away, God's love and God's graciousness and God's generosity towards us, that just because we believed he would do all these incredible, staggering things for us. And how can you be blown away by those things if you don't know them? So get to know these things in the first two chapters of Ephesians, and then understand God's current work. So many people are so confused about what God is trying to accomplish today, and frustrated and upset because God doesn't do what they think he should be doing, or what he ought to do, or what they would like him to do in their lives. So understand God's current work as God sets it forth in Ephesians 3, and then you'll understand what God is and isn't doing and what he will and will not do in the world today. And then understanding these things, what God has done for us in Christ, what God is doing in the world, then understand how does God want us to walk worthy? How does God want us to live after all the things he's done for us in Christ? These things are crucial for every believer to understand, and so I think it's crucial for all of us to know and to understand this book of Ephesians.
Thank you, Nathan. Now that we've completed Ephesians, what's next? What's the next thing that you want to study to help our listeners know God?
Well, Bob, Ephesians, as we've seen, tells us about God's present purpose. And yet the question I'd want to look at next is, how does God's present purpose fit into God's overall plan in Scripture? And the New Testament presents various time periods, like, for example, the period of Christ's ministry on earth, and some of the future periods, like the coming kingdom of God. So I want to look at what are the New Testament time periods, and how are we to understand them, and how does God's current work and the current time period in which we live fit into those time periods. And we'll be studying these things in a new study that I call The Flow of Truth.
Okay, well, so that'll be a little shorter study.
Yep.
Okay, and that's going to help us understand how the truth of Ephesians fits into the rest of the New Testament truth.
Yes, that's what it'll do.
All right, but what after that? What is the next book that you are planning on studying?
Well, much of our understanding of New Testament truth, as well as how Christ's ministry relates to God's work with us today, centers around understanding what came in between, the critical period of God's work that comes between Christ's ministry and God's work today. And the record of this crucial period of the history of God's work is found in the book of Acts. And so we'll look at the book of Acts and what it has to say, how we got from Christ's ministry to today, And we'll be studying that after we look at the flow of truth, the important book of Acts.
Oh, that's going to be great. That'll be such an important and interesting study, Nathan.
Yeah, I think so. Absolutely.
Yeah, I'll be looking forward to hearing what you have to say about the flow of truth and then your study of the book of Acts.
Thanks. I'll be looking forward to teaching it.
All right, great. Well, thank you, Nathan, for your teaching from the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will begin his teaching series on the flow of truth. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.